heaven, Father, we do come to you now, and we like the sound of children. They're gifts from you, Father, and we thank you for that. But Father, we ask that you search our hearts, find the iniquity that lies within us, because it does. It's in each and every one of us, Father. Bring that iniquity to our forefront that we can confess it to you and ask your forgiveness of it. That as we do so, Lord, we can approach your throne in a worthy manner. Because we know, Lord, that your word does say, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we also know, Lord, that your word says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we pray, Lord, and ask that you would hear us. Father, we lift this great nation up to you. Father, a nation that you have made great, not by man's hand, but by your hands. So we pray, Father, and ask that you would watch over it, that you would help us turn our faces as a country back to you and seek you for wisdom and guidance instead of man for wisdom and guidance. We do pray, Father, for our leaders, and ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. The ones that are saved, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would give them boldness to stand for your principles. The ones that are not saved, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would fall upon them, Father, and that they would know salvation, and then that they too would seek you for wisdom. Father, we do pray for our troops all over the world. Father, a situation that could wind up escalating into another war in Korea. We pray, Father, that that it wouldn't be that way, that peaceful means would prevail. But we pray, Father, also that if peaceful means cannot prevail, that you would give us the strength, the wisdom, and the fortitude, Father, to do what is necessary. Father, I look at this prayer sheet, Father, for health concerns, for believers who are persecuted all over the world, Lord, for Don Morris, who's celebrating a 96th birthday, Lord. Father, there are many here. Help us to stay strong, Lord. As conflicts and hard times come upon this country, and they will, we know that, help us to be the light that this country needs. Help us to stand firm for Jesus. Father, for Joshua, who's recovering from a mugging, Lord. Father, it's sad when people have to rob other people by gunpoint or whatever means of a weapon they would choose. When they take things from people violently, it leaves an indelible impression upon them, Father. So we do pray, Lord, that you would be with him, that you would help him overcome his physical injuries and also help him overcome his mental anguish, Lord. For a baby who has heart issues, Lord, even in the womb, our doctors, through your guidance and wisdom, can see that. So we do pray, Father, for this little baby, that these heart issues would be alleviated as best they can, and the ones that can't be, that this little baby would be born and grow into a young person that could deal with them, Father. And now, Lord, for this church, for its members, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to enjoy each other's company, to just, even though it's once a week, Lord, to just enjoy each other's company. Father, we need each other, and you know that. We need believers to lean on, to lift us up. So, Father, again, thank you. And now, Lord, as our pastor brings a message to us that we know that is from you, from your word, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open immensely, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be attentive. And, Father, change us, growing ever closer to you. We'll pray these things in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you. Oops.
Thank you. I did want to mention that, I think I might have said this, but I'm not sure how much people caught because the sound wasn't working at the moment. But there is a card out on the table for Don Morris. I'm taking that to him this afternoon, and I'm going to visit with him over in Grand Rapids. So at least that's the plan. So if you want to sign it, if you haven't had a chance to do so, you can do it. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that you would help us as we try to look at this particular passage and make application to it, to our lives from it. Help us to recognize that we live in a world that is consumed with materialism, and that we as Christians need to be careful not to get caught up into that, and that we would use our money, the resources that you have given us, in ways that honor you. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As I already said, we talked, the title of the parable is The Parable of the Rich Fool. That's kind of an interesting title. And I'm entitling the message, "The One Who Has the Most Toys Wins." Nothing, just so you know. As we've already seen in the last two chapters, Christ has been preaching to a very large crowd, a crowd that was continually getting larger, and a crowd that was so huge that he began speaking to people who were practically standing on top of each other. Someone in the crowd, in the midst of all of Christ's teaching, blurted out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, Jesus had been speaking to these people about all kinds of spiritual truths. He spoke about the danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. He warned against hypocrisy. And yet, in the middle of all that, this individual, a man who is indifferent or unconcerned about the spiritual truths Jesus was communicating, interrupted him in order to get Jesus to intervene in a family matter involving money, specifically the dividing of the family inheritance. We don't know the details of the family matter. We don't know what the exact nature of the money problem really was. We don't even know if the man had a legitimate gripe or a claim. Maybe he did. He did seem to feel that Jesus was expected to straighten out this perceived problem and rule in his favor. He was asking for a summary judgment from the bench. Jesus' response was to basically put this guy off, to tell them that he had come to bring them to God, not to settle mundane matters involving money or material possessions. There were no doubt courts that were available in Jewish society that could have helped this man deal with his legal concerns. Leon Morris, in talking about this, said he came to bring them to God, not to bring property to men. Jesus used this situation that was brought about by this man's question or request to give a message, to give some more spiritual truth, this time about the dangers of greed, or what the Bible calls covetousness. In doing so, he gives us three truths that will help us as we deal with this particular sin that has probably affected all of us to one degree or another. We live in America, right? You walk into a grocery store and what do you see? Aisles filled with food. Multiple choices. You go to Myers. You go to any other store. You go to the mall. Although malls are starting to get a little bit less prosperous than they used to be. You can go to so many places, and what do you see? A society that is consumed by material possessions and the desire to have them. So the first truth that we're going to learn that helps us deal with this issue of greed is the fact that life does not consist merely of material possessions. Let me read to you verses 13 to 15. Some in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." We saw that. But he said to a man, "Who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for that even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." Now, it's not necessarily wrong to have some possessions. I mean, we got to have a place to live, right? We got to have clothes to wear. We got to have food to eat. You know, we got to have some things. We got to have utilities. I mean, I suppose we could go without utilities, but that wouldn't work out very well. So, material possessions in and of themselves, or money, is not necessarily the problem. We'll see that as we go on. The man had interrupted Jesus. He wanted someone to fix his family problem, to make sure that he got his share of the money, his share of the inheritance. He wanted Jesus to help him with that. Jesus, hey, can you come help me with that? As mentioned, Jesus firmly put him off. And he refocused that request into a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every kind of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Now the word beware is an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. The word greed can also be rendered as covetousness, and some of your Bible translations might have it that way. And this refers to an inordinate desire for riches, an excessive preoccupation with material wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income." We are commanded to not be preoccupied with wealth, to not be preoccupied with material goods. We are not to be greedy. This is even commanded back in the Ten Commandments, back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, where it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." We are not to be preoccupied with the possessions of other people, or even to be consumed with getting an inordinate amount of our own. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And the word abundance there means overflow, excess, surpassing what is enough or necessary. I mean, you can only have enough fishing poles. There's a certain way that you just get carried away. I'm picking on myself now because I just broke one of my poles last year, so I don't know if I'm going to replace it or not. But, you know, you got to have so much stuff, or so many weapons, or so many cars, or so many other things. And sorry, Ron, you just happened to be sitting right there. I couldn't help. Our lives do not consist of our stuff. And the word life is not the word that is used to describe biological life or mere physical existence. It's not the word bios. It's actually the word zoe, which talks about eternal life or meaningful life or purposeful life. No matter how much money or how much stuff we have, we will not have a life with meaning if that's all we got. A life with meaning, a life with joy, and a life with purpose comes from having a relationship with God through faith in Christ. and making it our priority to love God and to love people rather than loving filthy lucre, as the Bible calls it in some translations. Life without those kinds of priorities and that kind of relationship is merely biological existence. You look at a lot of people, and for them, life is just bios. They're just living. They're just surviving. Their lives don't have any particular purpose. They're the kind of people whose lives are summed up by the expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's basically what it is for some people. And smoke a little weed along the way, that's to tell you that too. As Christians, our lives are supposed to be more than just biological existence. We must worship God, not wealth. The worship of wealth, the worship of money, the worship of stuff, toys. You ever heard the expression, boys with their toys? Well, no, that kind of thing. The worship of material wealth, greed, covetousness, it's all a sin. And it is a form of idolatry where we put material possessions and wealth ahead of God. Now, I don't know that we have a serious problem in this church with that. I really don't think that we do. But maybe to some degree, this might affect some of us. So we all have to look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Idolatry is putting something else ahead of God and worshiping that. Jesus had been warning the crowd against the spiritual hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now he warned them against greed, against materialism, against the love of wealth and the love of money. The Pharisees were spiritual hypocrites. And they are also lovers of money, by the way. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. You know, false teachers tend to fall into materialism. Turn on the TV and look at the so-called Christian channels. And everybody's trying to get your money. And they say, well, if you give us your money, you're going to get this. You can have, you know, Mercedes-Benzes and wonderful Rolex watches, and you can get a plane like I've got a plane, and you could just have everything that you ever wanted, and you're a child of the king, and you should expect these things, and you should go to God and demand these things, and if you give us $100, you might get some of it, but you'll probably get more if you give us $1,000. You know, it's all about money. I suspect that the vast majority of these folks, maybe all of them, are not really Christians. But they're like the Pharisees. They're false teachers, and they're also preoccupied with wealth. Combining the Pharisees' lives, at least most of the Pharisees, now there were some exceptions, Nicodemus was probably an exception, were the sins of a false religion, false teaching, and greed. Christ judged him for this, as he will do for anyone in our own day and age who is guilty of such evil. So that's the first truth. As we deal with the sin of greed, and I suspect that to some degree we all struggle with this. Put me in Gander Mountain, or what's that other place, Bass Pro Shop, and you know, all of a sudden I'm becoming guilty of the sin of greed, you know. I've always thought, somebody just give me a $50,000 gift card with this place and I'll be happy. No, I'm kidding, really, but you know, we can all fall into this, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. So the first truth is that life does not merely consist of material possessions. Obviously, we do have to have some things, but there's an excess that we have to be careful not to get into. Number two, God does richly supply us with what we need. God does richly supply us with what we need. Now, verse 16 of Luke 12. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. Well, how did that happen? Well, God blessed him. Now, God allowed him to be able to create wealth. God allowed him to have a good crop. God does richly supply us with what we need. There is nothing wrong with money in and of itself. We are not forbidden to have money. We are not bad if we have money. There's some wonderful people out there that are wealthy people, that are godly people, that conduct themselves in a very God-honoring way, and they have money. God allowed that to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God gives us the power to make wealth. I mean, you know, we're supposed to work and take the talents and the training and whatever else we got and try to make a living and take care of the people that we're responsible for. And so that's not a bad thing to make a good salary. 1 Timothy chapter 16, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And he does allow us to be able to drive a halfway decent car and to maybe be able to go out and engage in some recreational kinds of activities. Those things in and of themselves were not bad. It's the attitude towards them that is the issue. And as we look at the Bible, we know that there were rich people in the Bible, right? Abraham was rich. And Abraham was a great guy. He had a few faults, but so did the rest of us. Job, he was very wealthy. He lost it all, but then he got it back. Then we've got Boaz, who was the husband of Ruth, and he was a good guy. Lots of money. Had lots of people working for him. Joseph of Arimathea, the man that gave Jesus his tomb, was a wealthy man. So we know that there were some wealthy people in the Bible, and they're godly people. They were rich and they were also righteous. These individuals were sovereignly enabled by God to work hard and gain wealth. A lot of these people had animals, you know, talk about the flocks. Flocks of this, flocks of that. I mean, I just must have been an awful lot of work keeping track over these animals. I have trouble handling one cat. You know, these people got all these flocks and they handle them. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9. The writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" In other words, just give me enough to live on. Don't cut me short. And at the same time, don't give me too much. God does allow people to obtain money through legitimate means. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, Paul says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So what do you see there? You see Paul working to sustain himself. So there's work. He made money so the churches would not be burdened with him. And he also talked about giving. So giving is another aspect of what happens with money. Matthew 25, verse 27. "Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." So there you've got investment. Nothing wrong with investing. Gotta be a little careful what you invest in, but investment's a good thing. Proverbs 30, verse 25, "The ants are not strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer." You know, we've all seen ants marching across our kitchen floor carrying crumbs. You know, the ants go marching one by one, hurrah. So that kind of thing. So the ants give us an example of saving, of storing. Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 24, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." So there you've got the whole issue of wise planning and stewardship of money. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and this is a verse that is very relevant to our own day and age in which we live. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." We have an entire dependent underclass that we have created with our welfare system, and we've told them, "You don't have to work, we'll just keep feeding you." And we need to start tweaking that back quite a bit. Money in and of itself is not a problem. It is morally neutral left to itself. The problem, again, is our attitude towards it and how we handle it. It is the love of money that causes evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering of these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we've all seen examples of that. Now look at verse 17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Store up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If you look at the Bible, you've got people like Achan, right? Remember Achan, the book of Joshua? Took the things from the city of Jericho, the precious things that he was told not to take, and he suffered as well as his family. Balaam, Delilah, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira, all of those are people whose greed, whose desire and love for money all suffered terrible consequences as a result of their behavior. We are not to covet money. We are not to covet material things. Rather, we are to trust God who promises to meet our needs. It is important to remember that we are called to be responsible in doing what we are called to do in order for us to get money, i.e. work. We're supposed to work. You know, I'm thinking specifically of men. I think men are meant to be the head of the homes and are supposed to be the primary breadwinner. That's my opinion. But I know that women work as well. But if you want money, you've got to work for it. But if we do our part as far as going out and being responsible and getting the work that God has called us to do, then we are told that God will do his part. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We can't sit on the couch just waiting for God to give us a job. You got to get up and we got to look for something. Starting in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being allowed, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own, and probably we would all say amen to that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And if you didn't get it, I guess that meant you didn't need it. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus began this parable, and talking about the land of a rich man being very productive. The productivity of the land was not a problem. The man working the land and gaining economic benefit from the land was not the problem. The problem was the man's attitude towards his riches. Life does not consist merely of material possessions. This man ignored that. God does richly supply us with what we need. He forgot that. And he should have done that. He should have done what chapter 12 verses 33 to 34 of Luke tells us. So turn there if you would. Acts chapter 12, verses 33 to 34. It says, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We have, people have money, and they have excess money, and they try to figure out what to do with it. Well, there's a lot of needs that could be met. That doesn't mean we just give it to everybody. We use it wisely. We use good stewardship. And so this is what the scripture is telling us. Right after the passage that we're preaching on in verses 33 to 34, which leads us to our third truth that will help us as we cope with the sin of greed. And that is, we need to be rich towards God and not ourselves. What are we doing with our wealth that is contributing to the kingdom of God? That's the issue. Now we're back at Luke 12, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 22. So we've got this man. He's had a lot of crops. He's been very productive. He's got a lot of money. So he says in the verse, begins reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do then, since I have no place to store my crops? Man, I got so much stuff here, I don't know what to do with it." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So true riches comes from having a relationship with God. The rich man in this parable had had some success as a farmer. He was experiencing an outstanding crop. Wasn't really probably because of anything he did. I mean, probably the weather must have been good, and you know, and maybe the birds stayed away and didn't eat all the seed. And so God allowed him to have this incredible crop. Of course, he did contribute and went out and did what he had to do. He ran out of places to store what the land had produced. And he had a dilemma. What should he do with all this stuff? Well, maybe he should build bigger barns. Or maybe he should build a silo. I don't know if they had silos back then. Probably not. Maybe he should prepare more adequate storage facilities for what he now had. Then once he was done with that, he could kick back. He could adopt a life of leisure. He could eat, drink, and be merry. After all, isn't that what we're all trying to do? Get ready to retire and play golf for the rest of our lives? Only one problem. What happens if he died? What would happen to all of his stuff, to all of his money, to all of his land, to all of his crops? He can't take it with him. What then? This man stopped considering God. He had left the Heavenly Father out of the equation. He was thinking of only this life. He wasn't thinking about the life to come. He was working on being rich for his own benefit, not for anyone else's benefit, certainly not for God's benefit. He was storing up treasure for himself, not God. Now, we live in America, right? We live in the richest nation that this planet has ever seen up to this point. And we occasionally see trucks and cars with statements on the bumper or the back window that reads, "Whoever has the most toys wins." You've all seen that, right? Everybody's kind of laughed, yeah. Ha, ha, ha. They're usually on the back of really big, brand new pickup trucks. You know, that's what they're usually on. It's not on the back of any car I've ever had. The statement was later modified to say, "Whoever has the most toys wins," then says nothing after that. This is obviously the second statement, a more accurate statement than the first. We live in a culture that is based upon the desire to consume, to produce, to purchase, to obtain, to possess, to have more things, to have more stuff, to have more pleasures. We spend all of our time working so we can pay the credit card bills. We are told to do that for the sake of the economy. We're told to do that for the sake of the country. Remember George Bush telling us that after 9/11? We are taught to be greedy in this country. And greed, according to Webster's, I know I've talked a little bit about greed already, is actually defined as an inordinate or reprehensible acquisitiveness. Acquisitiveness. Our economy is based on greed. It is based on consumption, among inordinate consumption. Now, what has it brought us, really? Well, it's brought us $20 trillion in debt. It's brought us a dependent underclass of people who won't work and now have entitlement issues because they think the government largesse is never going to run dry and we can just keep paying them to sit around and watch TV and smoke marijuana. There's people that actually believe that. Trust me, I've talked to them. We have people that are so caught up in the things of this world that they are oblivious to the things of the next. The idea that they might die, well, that's just, you know, dude, man, we don't talk about stuff like that, you know? We kill about 1 million unborn babies in the womb every year. Part of why we do that is because of economics. People, I don't think I want to have a baby right now. Well, if you didn't want to have a baby, then quit having sex. You know, we glorify ungodly and unnatural lifestyles, sexual lifestyles. We spend more than what we bring in. God's judgment upon our land draws closer and closer, and we as a nation are blind to it, for the most part. Some of us think about it. Our nation is corrupt, and it is godless, and greed has played a role in all of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard and making a living. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth if God so permits it. You know, that's good. That you're working hard, you're giving your employer, you know, your time and your energy and your efforts, and he appreciates that, he or she, and they respond to it by giving you more money. That's nothing wrong with that. The money is not the problem. The love of money is the problem. Greed is the problem. Covetousness is the problem. We must learn to be content with what God has given us. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of it. You know, you see sometimes these people in these coffins, and they've put the guy's favorite fishing lure or something, you know, in there that belonged to him, and they sort of a idea that, well, he's going to take that with him. Well, he doesn't really take that with him. He's not using that in the next life. And if you ever know anything about Egypt and the tombs of the pharaohs, they had all kinds of stuff in there that people thought, well, we're going to be using that in the next life. Well, they're not going to be using that in the next life. So Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. And that's just the way it is. We must be happy with a simpler life. We must resist the temptation of wanting to get rich as a goal in and of itself. That only works if the economy is functioning, or unless you're part of the global elite. Men and women allow the love of money to tempt us into wandering from the faith. That does happen sometimes. People get caught up in money, and suddenly all their interest in spiritual things seems to go out the window. May we never allow economic success to make us proud. You know, everything that we've been given comes from God, right? There's nothing that we had that we did not receive. If we've got a good job, God allowed us to have that good job. If we're making more money than we've ever made in our life, that's God's doing. Now, it's true that we contributed to the process. There is a human responsibility there, but ultimately it all comes from God. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, and I'm going on a couple of verses, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation in the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So what do we do with our excess money? Well, we figure out what can we do that actually will help other people and will further the kingdom of God and will bring glory to God by how we use it. It's not necessarily, oh, I can get another boat. For those of you who have boats, it's not personal. I'm just using that as an example. But oh, I can go do this, or I can go do that. That's not necessarily always wrong, but many times we do those things at the expense of what we could do with money that would be helpful to other people. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Nothing wrong with any of those things, by the way, doing that. But sometimes people just assume they're going to do this and not leave God out of the equation. Maybe they should say, well, God, if it's your will. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm not saying you have to go out and sell everything. I'm not saying that we have to live in a cave and eat granola bars for the rest of our life. What I am saying is that we can all be tempted to be caught up in the sin of greed, and we must resist that sin. You know, you can be poor and still have the sin of greed. Why do you think these people go out and buy lottery tickets? They're hoping to win the big one. And who buys most of the lottery tickets? Probably poor people or people with limited income. See, they got the same problem as people that have lots of money. It's the attitude that matters. That's the issue. We can resist the sin of greed by reminding and applying three truths to our lives, or three truths to our economic lives. Number one, our lives do not consist of mere material possessions. It's not about the stuff. Number two, God does richly supply us with what we need. Have you ever needed something, and when you just had no other recourse, you finally did what you should have done, and that's you prayed, and then the door opened? We've heard all kinds of stories about people needing money. At the last minute, the money was provided. Or you needed something else, and it was provided. Trust God. Turn to God first and see what he does. And number three, we need to be rich towards God and not towards ourselves. And like a lot of people believe that this life is about us. It's about what makes us happy. It's about what we want. It's about the choices we make. But in reality, our life is a gift from God. And so we need to remember that and to be rich towards him and not necessarily towards ourselves. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning I probably touched on something that maybe affects all of us, or I'm assuming affects all of us in some way. We live in a culture that glorifies greed and abundance and spending money and credit cards and all kinds of stuff. And Lord, it's so easy just to get caught up in that, and I trust that probably all of us have to some point. Help us, Father, to refocus our lives on what pleases you rather than what pleases us. And if there's adjustments, if there's changes that we need to make in order to handle our money in a more biblical way, that we would be willing to do that. We thank you that you love us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.